Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and today with us we have Father John Martunek. He comes from an evangelical Christian background and became a member of the Catholic Church in 1991. After college, he worked as a high school history teacher, drama director, and baseball coach. He then spent a year as a professional actor in Chicago before entering the Religious Congregation of the Legionaries of Christ in 1993. He was ordained a Catholic priest in 2003 and earned his doctorate in moral theology in 2010. You may recognize Father John from when he has contributed news commentary regarding religious issues on the networks NBC, CNN, Fox, and BBC. His online do-it-yourself retreats are available at rcspirituality.org, and he answers questions about the spiritual life at spiritualdirection.com. He also is the author of numerous books on prayer, which we will be covering today, including the most recent book, A Quiet Place, How Daily Prayer Can Change Your Life, from Beacon Publishing. Welcome to the show, Father John.
Well, it's great to be here, Pete.
Excellent. So the thing that drew me to this book was the opening of it, really, and that was the analogy you had about faith being a comparison between an acorn and a stone. And I was wondering if you could talk to us a bit about that.
Yeah, well, that's how I started off the book, because I wanted to kind of make a point about why prayer is important. The book really is about prayer. So if you picture an acorn and a rock that's the size of an acorn. So you have the acorn in one hand and you have the rock that's the size of the acorn in the other hand. You know, they're very similar in so many ways, size, shape, even weight. But if you plant the acorn and you plant the rock, one of them is going to grow and the other's not going to grow at all. Mm-hmm. Nothing's going to happen. Mm-hmm. And in the spiritual life, because of original sin, and when we're born, our souls, our spiritual life is kind of like that rock. But when we're baptized and God breathes his grace, his redeeming grace into our souls, infuses infuses grace into our souls and comes to dwell in us, then we become like this acorn with this potential to become an oak tree, mm-hmm. a huge, gorgeous, living thing that's going to make a difference in the world. And the soil that allows that grace to really grow and develop is prayer. So that's kind of the initial analogy that I use at the beginning of the book to introduce the theme of prayer.
Mm-hmm. Now, before we get into a deep topic on discussion on prayer, as you do in your book, I think it's important to define, you know, what prayer is. And you actually spend some time in the book talking about it, because in essence, prayer is very much like ice cream. It comes in a myriad of flavors, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. There's all kinds of forms of prayer. There's modes of prayer. There's types of prayer. In the book, In a Quiet Place, I really spend a lot of time developing or reflecting on the definition of prayer that's given in the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church. Because all religions have prayer. There's no religion which doesn't involve some type of prayer. Mm-hmm. But the Christian understanding of prayer is actually really unique. It defines prayer as a vital and personal relationship with the living and true God. The sense that God, the creator of all things, our Lord, he actually wants to enter into a relationship, a personal relationship, meaning that he wants to kind of, he comes down to our level and wants to walk with us and converse with us through our life. That's really prayer. So prayer is this relationship. It's not just a list of things that we do. It's not just a checklist. Mm-hmm. It's not just me kind of doing stuff, but it's actually engaging in this relationship. And when you have that as the foundation, then all the different forms and modes of prayer, they can flow. But if you don't have that as a foundation, then it's easy to get bored or go off track or kind of just stop growing in your prayer life.
Right. And you know, the analogy has been made for centuries that we're all seeking to fill that God-shaped hole in all of us. And prayer and that personal relationship with God is the way to fill that hole. But oftentimes we miss the mark, especially in today's society, trying to fill it with everything else we can get our hands on.
Oh, yeah. And also, you know, even today's society, the digital world, and here we are, you know, digital. But there's so much noise in this world, right? There's so much. It's a secularized world, so the spiritual values aren't encouraged in popular culture. But it's also a very noisy, busy, frenetic world. And both of those things work against the kind of personal discipline that's necessary for developing a prayer life. So you have to have a certain amount of silence so you can learn to recognize God speaking in your heart, and you have to have a certain amount of kind of peace in your lifestyle so that you're able to kind of respond to the inspirations of the Holy Spirit. So yeah, developing a life of prayer in today's world is very challenging, without a doubt.
Right. And the funny thing is that many ignore that call. And again, they try to fill it with wrong things. So what can we do to help others realize that this relationship is truly what they are missing?
Yeah, I think that every one of us, you know, if we're living that relationship with God ourselves, we're going to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, who's the one who actually wants, even more than we do, everyone to discover Christ and discover the discipleship and the relationship that comes with following Christ. So if we're living our own relationship deeply and intentionally, and that's the key, we've got to keep growing in our prayer, in our life of virtue. We've got to intentionally work on that. And with God's grace, we'll continue to grow. If we're doing that, then we can actually be more docile and responsive as the Holy Spirit guides us and kind of sends us out. Remember, as Christians, we're all missionaries. But that doesn't mean that we define our own mission. It means we respond to how God inspires and moves us. Just like in the book of Acts, he's always kind of directing things, and the Holy Spirit is guiding the growth of the church. So the key is for us to be cultivating our own relationship with God, to be open to opportunities to help others meet Christ, and then to kind of stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, when to speak, what to say, what to do to encourage people to develop a spiritual life. We don't have all those answers, but God does. So if we're docile to the Holy Spirit, if we're in tune with him, then we're going to be better instruments to make that happen.
And where do you recommend somebody starts if they're, you know, really struggling? You know, they've tried, started, stopped. Where do you recommend a good starting point is for someone to begin cultivating this prayer life?
Well, I think this book, I mean, this is one of the reasons that I wrote this book, A Quiet Place, to help people in that position. And also, you know, as a tool for those who have maybe developed a strong prayer life, this is a tool you can give to someone to, if they want to begin to develop their stronger prayer life. You can say, hey, read this and then let's talk about it. It's a short book. It's very accessible. Mm-hmm. But the book explains the different types of prayer. I divide it, I talk about liturgical prayer, vocal prayer, and mental prayer. Mm-hmm. And it's really important to know those differences, because if we don't understand those differences, we're not going to have the right expectations for what our prayer life should look like. So it starts off with that, and then it gives instruction and practical guidance on how to engage effectively in each of those forms of prayer. And it also spends a lot of time going, you know, kind of exploring the deep motivations for why we should really make this a priority in our life. And those to understand what God wants to give us and how our lives benefit. Now, I use examples, real life examples from people to explain those, you know, to motivate the reader to say, yeah, no, this really is important. Okay, it might be hard to form the habit, but this is important, and these are the fruits that are going to come. So if you take a book like A Quiet Place and you read it, and then maybe read it with a friend or talk to a friend afterwards, that can be a great jump start and give you the kind of the tools and the elements you need to really go to the next level in your prayer life.
All right. Great stuff. We're going to take a quick break, and we'll get deeper into the book when we get back. You've been listening to Off the Shelf with Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger, here with Father John Bartuna this week. We'll be right back. Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Paying too much for your healthcare costs? Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Best yet, Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more info, call 844-313-4999. Again, that's 844-313-4999. 4999 or visit solidarityhealthshare.org. That's solidarityhealthshare.org. Back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger, and we're here today with Father John Bartunek discussing his book, A Quiet Place, How Daily Prayer Can Change Your Life. And Father John, we wrapped up last segment talking about how people can get into this pattern, how they can establish a good prayer life. And one of the things in your book that you talk about is the Psalms. And based upon some of your other writings, which we will get to today as well, I've started to dive into them, and they're very rich. And for those of us not used to making them part of our daily routine, what can you tell us about the Psalms and why they are so beneficial to utilize?
Yeah, the Book of Psalms, it's funny, it's right in the middle of the Bible. So you pick up your Bible and you open the very middle, you've got the 150 Psalms there. And even since Old Testament times, the Psalms have been considered the school of prayer for the people of God. Jesus himself would have memorized many of the Psalms, not all of them, and they would pray them in the synagogue. And it seems most of the fathers of the church agree that the Psalms were the prayers that Jesus would pray on his long nights of prayer alone when he was in Gethsemane. He even, from the cross, he invokes a psalm as he's suffering on the cross. So the Psalms are the school of prayer for the people of God. Some of the fathers of the church referred to the Book of Psalms as the fifth gospel. Mm-hmm. So if you think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels tell us what Jesus did, what he said, the events of his life. And the fifth gospel, the Book of Psalms, tells us what was going on in Jesus' heart. Because they're inspired prayers. The word psalm means song. And song was the preferred form of prayer in the Old Testament. So these are prayers that are part of Scripture, so they're the inspired school of prayer. So when we go to the Psalms, in order to find words to express what is in our heart so that we can pray to God, then we find a real treasure trove. And that's kind of the background of the Book of Psalms as a school of prayer. The Liturgy of the Hours continues to use the Psalms as the official prayer of the church, mm-hmm. but we can weave them into our own personal prayer as well very easily, as you seem to have experienced.
Yeah, and again, that was a lot of your writings have led me to at least pick them up and see what they're all about, and they are a welcome addition to anybody's prayer or spiritual life. In the one chapter, In a Quiet Place, you talk about finding a hiding place. And I have to say, that's probably what many stay-at-home mom listeners listening to us today would probably mortgage their homes for. with all the hustle and bustle of everyday life, how do we find this hiding place? You know, either, like I said, the mom's either staying home with the kids, so she has that to worry about, or dad's out in the workplace. You know, how do we carve out that hiding place?
Yeah, well, the image comes from the Psalms themselves. So in many of the Psalms, the psalmist puts into words what God is for him. God is my refuge, my fortress. God is my strength and my defender. God is my hiding place. So it's an image which is inspired by the Holy Spirit himself to tell us what God wants to be for us. So as we go deeper in our relationship with him, as our prayer life grows, we're able to take refuge in God. And it's a powerful image because it's one of the images used by King David. And King David needed not only a hiding place, but a hideout. He was an outlaw for many years, being persecuted by King Saul. And he would engage in battles and then have to go and recover. And likewise in our own lives. I mean, I think what you're getting at with the question is, you know, we feel the battle. We feel life is hard many times. And so we need to go to a place to be refreshed spiritually, to be encouraged and receive new strength. And that's what a prayer life is. So the key is to keep that in mind. That's where God himself wants to lead us. He wants to be that for us. So if we simply make a decent effort to carve out a little bit of daily God time, and it's not easy, but it's possible. I've worked with moms. I've worked with professionals, I've worked with seminarians, everyone finds it challenging to get a daily God time into their schedule. But it's possible, and when we do it, it has immense rewards. So, and there's some advice that I give about that, when to do it, how to do it, just some examples of people in difficult situations and how they did it. But the key is that is, okay, I want to make this a part of my life. And then if you have, if you really make that decision and then you can't, you just can't seem to get it going, then you really need to talk to somebody and find out why. Have somebody like a spiritual director or confessor ask you questions about what's really going on to help you find out. There might be some things that are impeding you that you're not even aware of, and maybe even some simple things. So we never want to walk as lone rangers in our relationship with God. Getting some good advice is a good way to move forward.
Right, and to build on that advice you just gave, one of the things I have to say, it's been an important thing in my life, especially in my apostolate, is having a spiritual director. Maybe you tell us a little bit about what all that entails for those unfamiliar with having one.
Yeah, sure. There's another book that I wrote called Answers, which talks a lot about spiritual direction and finding a spiritual director. But the concept there is that, you know, it goes way back to the early Christian times where, and really kind of throughout the history of the church, someone who's further along in the spiritual journey than you are can be a mentor for you. Someone who knows the doctrine, who's, you know, had a longer prayer life or more experience, can maybe be a mentor. And so that's a spiritual director, sometimes called a spiritual father. Before modern times, often the priest that you went to regularly for confession, was called your confessor, was also kind of a spiritual director. So it's someone who you meet with regularly to talk about what you feel God is doing in your life and how you're responding. And the spiritual director, the spiritual father, it could be a layperson, doesn't have to be a priest. It could be a religious woman. It could, you know, anyone who has the proper formation and is called to that can offer that service. But really what it does for you is gives you solid advice and an objective viewpoint. A friend of mine uses an image, you know, how can you check whether or not your brake lights are working? I mean, you can't really check it yourself. You need somebody else to look while you're pressing the brake pedal, right? So it's similar in our spiritual lives. We really benefit immensely from having an objective viewpoint, especially from someone who has a little bit of wisdom and experience. So that's the idea behind spiritual direction. It's an ongoing relationship with someone who can give you guidance as you seek to respond to what God is doing in your life.
Okay. Back to the book, A Quiet Place. We were talking about prayer in this book, and you cover Christian meditation, which is actually something you cover in another book that I'd like to discuss once we get through this part. And you have a four-step action plan for prayer. It's kind of what I call it. I don't know if you actually refer to it as that in either of the books. But the first step of that is concentrate. And I like to cover each of the steps a little bit in brief so people get an understanding of what this plan is. So the first step being concentrate. What can you tell us about that?
Yeah, well, the key, these four steps are applied specifically to what Christian tradition calls mental prayer, Christian meditation. There are different phrases used for it. But this is the kind of prayer which is very personal. Jesus said, go into your room, close the door, and speak to your Father alone, because he sees everything that happens when you're alone. So it's this very personal prayer, unlike going to Mass, which is a communal prayer, or unlike even vocal prayer, where you use someone else's words, the prayer of St. Francis, for instance. No, mental prayer is a prayer that involves listening, especially through reflecting on God's word, and then responding in your own words. And so there's all kinds of different methods of doing this that have, you know, kind of come up under the guidance of the Holy Spirit through the centuries and different families of spirituality within the church. And so I kind of did a survey of all the different methods and looked into them. And the four steps that I talk about in A Quiet Place and elsewhere are what I found to be the four common elements of all the different methods which have been developed to guide someone through mental prayer. And the first step is always something like, well, I use all four steps to begin with the letter C to make it easier to remember. So concentrate is simply, I've got to focus my attention on what I'm doing. I've got to disconnect from all the hustle and bustle of my life, turn off my cell phone, go to a place where I'm not going to be interrupted, and turn my attention to the Lord. And just like if you're going to meet with a good friend over coffee, you know, you sit down together and you turn everything else off. You get focused and you look at your friend and then you listen. You really try to connect. So if we try to engage in prayer without actually slowing down, and settling our attention and our heart and our mind, then it's going to be much harder for us to battle against distractions and much harder for us to kind of tune into what God is saying to us. So concentrate is the first step. And you can do that in a lot of different ways. Mm-hmm. You might use a favorite prayer. You might make an act of faith. You might light a candle. You might look at a holy picture that inspires you. You just kind of calm down, let the dust settle, and tune in to the Lord.
So after we concentrate, then we must move on to consider, the second step.
Yeah, consider is where we begin to listen. And the Catechism actually refers to this step as kind of a quest, where because we listen, especially by digging into God's Word, either the Bible or good commentaries in the Bible or spiritual books that include commentaries in the Bible or that develop different truths of Christian revelation. And what we want to do is put our minds and our hearts in contact with those truths, with what God has revealed to us about Himself. And it's kind of like a spiritual chewing. You know, we put our minds in contact with, maybe you're meditating, for instance, on the parable of the prodigal son. So you read over the parable, and then you read it over again slowly. And you pay attention to what that revealed word of God stirs up in your soul. So here's where you're considering that parable. Mm-hmm. And you're asking questions of it. Who's involved here? What is going on? Why is it happening? I don't know, a lot of your listeners might not know this, a little bit of Catholic trivia, but you know the famous journalist questions, who, what, when, where, why, and how, you're supposed to answer mm-hmm. those questions in the first part of your journalism article. Well, those were actually originally questions developed by the monks in medieval Europe as a way of meditating on the Word of God. You take a scene from the Gospels and you ask those questions in order to enter in order to consider, to put your mind and heart in contact with the Word of God. And that's how we begin our quest to find out what God wants to say to us today.
Incredible stuff. We're going to take another quick break, and we'll be back to cover the other two steps and a lot more. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Redbox Media, and we'll be right back. Let bad coffee leave you bitter. Experience the pure taste of artisan small batch coffee with Grim Bean Coffee Company. Grim Bean's whole bean and ground coffee is sourced from 90 farms across the coffee belt from organic, fair trade, and direct trade farmers. With over 20 coffee selections, Grim Bean is sure to match your taste. Single purchase and subscription services delivered to you ensure that you will never be without your favorite coffee again. Visit GrimBeanCoffee.com today for 10% off your order with the code BREADBOX at checkout. Experience the best with Grim Bean Coffee Company. Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger, and this week we have with us Father John Bartynek talking about his book, A Quiet Place, How Daily Prayer Can Change Your Life, as well as the topic of prayer itself. Father, we left off last segment talking about step two of the four-step action plan for prayer you've included in this book and others. So now we're on to step three, and that is converse.
Yeah, the third step is really where the prayer begins to really move the heart. So we concentrated, we put ourselves in contact with God, renewed our faith, and asked Him for what we needed, and then we considered, we read carefully, slowly, reflectively, a passage from the Bible or a section from a good spiritual book, and we paid attention during the consider stage to what struck us, to what moved our heart, to what caught our attention. And in the converse stage, we allow ourselves to respond to whatever it was that really moved our hearts. So, for instance, if I'm meditating on the parable of the prodigal son, what might really strike me is that older brother who refuses to enter in and celebrate the return of his younger brother. Mm. And for some reason, that might strike me this morning in my prayer. And then I pause and I ask, well, why? Well, Lord, I think sometimes I'm like that. Sometimes, I resent the good experiences that others have, and I wish I had more consolation in my own spiritual life. And then we need to respond to that. We need to kind of speak to our Lord about what's really in our heart. We might ask for the grace to trust, to rejoice. We might ask for forgiveness for our reluctance, our resistance to God's grace. Or we might ask him to enlighten us to why? Why do I feel that way, Lord? Other times we might be moved to simply thank him or to make an act of praise. Or we might be moved to pray for someone else. But that converse is where we respond. So during the consider stage, we read and reflect. And then during the converse, after the reading or reflection touches my heart, then I respond to what I have heard God saying through whatever I was reflecting on. And you can go back and forth between consider and converse many times in the course of one meditation. That's kind of how those two really work together. I consider, mm-hmm. and then when something strikes me, I reflect more deeply, and then I respond with whatever God puts on my heart. So that's how we have this actual conversation. Mm-hmm. God speaks mysteriously through my own reflection on his word, and then I respond to him. And it's amazing, the same five people may meditate on the same passage, and each one, something different will strike each of those people in any given day. Because the Holy Spirit is involved here, right? Speaking to us.
Right, and you may read a passage one time and 6 months later read it again and something different altogether comes
to you. Exactly. That's right. It's the living word, yep.
Yep. So that leads to commit, the final step.
Yeah, so the fourth C is commit. And so at the end of our God time, and I think I recommend in the book that, setting 15 minutes aside for mental prayer every day is actually very realistic and very fruitful. Although I was giving a talk in Dallas recently, and a young woman came up to the talk and said, 15 minutes a day, Father, that's scary. So I want your listeners, don't be scared. You can do this. Each of the four steps, just 3 minutes each. You got it.
Yep.
So the fourth stage is commit. So we have to finish our conversation with the Lord. And it's good to finish it intentionally by recommitting ourselves to do his will, to build his kingdom, to follow where he leads. And it's an act of love, really. I renew my friendship with our Lord by recommitting myself. So now, during the prayer, something specific might come up as an inspiration to do something, like, hey, you need to call that person you haven't talked to for a long time. Or you need to apologize to so-and-so. Or you need to go and visit your friend who's in the hospital or your relative who's in the hospital. So the commit stage could also involve a specific resolution, which is the fruit of my prayer. But it's not going to be like that every time. Sometimes the prayer won't inspire you to do a specific action. But it'll simply remind you that God really cares about you, for instance. Or you'll spend the time and you'll feel yourself you'll feel the good desires of your heart renewed. And so you want to recommit yourself to live today as Christ wants you to live. But the point is to finish your time of prayer with that self-offering, really. Lord, I love you and I want to serve you. I want to follow where you lead. And sometimes it's useful to finish with an Our Father or another favorite vocal prayer that you use that can sum up all the good desires of your heart. And, God is very pleased when we renew our desire to follow him and to love him. And that's also a good way for us to make good use of our freedom, renewing our decision every day to be intentional about being Christ's disciple and his missionary. Mm-hmm. So that's the fourth step, commit.
Yep. Now, I'd like to propose something. I'd like to propose that A Quiet Place is a great lead-in to the next book we're going to talk about. A Quiet Place gives you the groundwork for what prayer is, why you should be doing it. And once you make that decision that you want to do it, I can't recommend this next book enough, Father. You and I have done written interviews together on my blog, The Catholic Book Blogger, but I definitely want to talk about this today. And that book is The Better Part, A Christ-Centered Resource for Personal Prayer. I found this to be a powerful book in my own prayer life. For daily meditation. It's just fantastic. And for those who are not aware of what the book is, Father has taken what I thought, and we've talked about this before, an almost impossible task, and created 303 meditation entries in this book. And Father, I have enough trouble writing a 500-word review each week. How did you put together this book of meditations?
Yeah, well, it's funny. It's the power of the vow of obedience. The book was really assigned to me. I'm a religious member of a religious order, and a lot of the priests in our order spend a lot of time giving spiritual direction and running retreats for lay people. Mm-hmm. And there was this common concern, actually, all around the world. They all kind of said, well, you know, a lot of the older books that help people pray, they're not helping people pray anymore. And maybe it's because times have changed and the pace of life is different, but we need something that's going to help these people really want to pray better. And we need a resource that's going to help them during their actual prayer to get into the Word of God. So I got this email from my religious superior from Rome saying, hey, you need to come up with this resource. And it was funny. I think I'd been a priest at that point for 2 years or so. And I really felt like it was an invitation from God for me to put into, you know, form, written form in that book, all that he had showed me in, you know, my 11 years of preparation for the priesthood, and then the first couple of years of my priesthood, all those hours of prayer, all those hours of encountering God, and my own conversion to the Catholic faith. It was like he was saying, okay, this is a chance for you to share with others what I've shared with you, so that they can discover in the Gospels themselves. All four Gospels are included in this book and broken down into sections that I comment on so that you can pray through them. Mm-hmm. So it was like God was saying, here's a chance for you to help others discover in the Gospels themselves what I've showed to you. And so that was my experience. So in a sense, you know, it really flowed. It was something that I felt Christ very close to me when I was writing that book.
Yeah. Now, the book itself, just to give people a better idea of what it is, it can be used in one of two ways. Either you can use it along with the liturgical cycle of the year, or you have it broke down by topic that might be weighing on someone's heart at that time, such as charity, confidence in God, death, heaven, hell, judgment, poverty, patience. How did all this come together? I kind of asked that last question, but how did this all come together that it just works? I mean,
yeah. Well, the concept, if you notice, each kind of the 303 units has the gospel passage, a quotation from a saint, and then has the same structure of commentary on the passage. You have a passage that starts off with Christ the Lord, which comments on Christ as our King, as our Savior. And that really appeals to our will, to that deep part of our soul where we want to decide who we follow. Then you have Christ the Teacher, which talks about his example and the lessons that he gives us in his example and in his words. And that appeals more to the mind, the intellect, right? To understand what the meaning of life is, to understand how to follow Christ, how to live the true happiness we're called to live. Then the third commentary on every passage is Christ the Friend. And that talks more about the personality of our Lord and his charm and his goodness and his mercy. And that appeals to the heart, that area where we feel our affection for Christ. So if you notice, you've got the mind, the will, and the heart. So these are the basic faculties of the human soul. And then the fourth commentary is Christ in my life, which actually are first person singular kind of jump starts for prayer. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, they're written and they kind of finish with an ellipsis dot dot dot, and you can finish them yourself. But the idea is that Christ wants to touch every corner of our soul. And so I thought about bringing out in each of the passages those different facets of his personality. And the spirituality in my own religious order is very Christ-centered. So this is something that, you know, we go over a lot, and we live our relationship with Christ from that perspective. But it's, you know, there's also a little bit of philosophical structure to that, right? The different faculties of the human soul, mm-hmm. and having Christ address each one of them in each one of those passages.
Excellent. We're going to take one more quick break. We're going to come back and talk about another series of prayer books you wrote, which I think are also fantastic resources for prayer. And you've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back. Hi, I'm Pete Sox, the host of Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. Head on over to my show page at breadboxmedia.com and support my show and our work here at Breadbox Media by becoming a premium member today. And we believe it's more about giving than receiving. When you become a premium member for just $9.99 a month, you unlock incredible discounts from our sponsors like Rugged Rosaries, Catholic Books Direct, Lifeboat Coffee, the Mass Box, and the Harrisburg Senators, just to name a few. And it's even better. Every month, Breadbox Media chooses a nonprofit organization to partner with, and 10% of every premium membership is dedicated to that nonprofit. Join the revolution in Catholic media. Become a premium member by visiting my page today. Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, Catholic book blogger. We've had with us today Father John Bartanek. We're talking about a number of his books on prayer, the first being A Quiet Place, How Daily Prayer Can Change Your Life. The most recent last segment, we talked about The Better Part, a Christ-centered resource for personal prayer. And Father, I'd like to talk about a four-book series you did with Agora Press, a seasonal meditation series. They're really great short resources, and when I say seasonal, I mean seasonal. Spring, summer, autumn, winter. Can you tell us about that series of books?
Yeah, that was those were a lot of fun to write. The idea there is to have some material for personal prayer, for meditation, but to start with the beauties and the characteristics of the natural seasons. And in each of the books has 12 short chapters, and each chapter begins with some characteristic from that particular natural season. And then I share a personal anecdote that kind of illustrates what I call a spiritual value that's present in that characteristic. And then I'll usually finish up with some kind of connection back to our Christian faith, some theological connection. And at the end of each chapter, there are some practical little exercises you can do to kind of to go deeper in that spiritual value in your own life, and that's called the making it your own section. Mm-hmm. So it was a lot of fun reflecting on the different natural seasons and then reflecting on my own personal experiences of life. I include a lot of anecdotes in these books, which I don't usually do in most of my writing, but a lot of anecdotes about where I encountered God through different experiences and how different spiritual values came to life in my own life. So it was a lot of fun kind of putting those things together. And the idea is that, you know, this is a very simple way, not just to give yourself some material to pray over and to meditate on, but also to kind of get back in touch with the real purpose of the natural world. You know, God is the author, not just of the Bible, but also of nature. John Paul II used to say that the world in which we live, God's creation, is God's first book of revelation. He has something to say to us through the beauties of the natural seasons and the different rhythms. There's something to say to us there. And because we're such a technology-driven society, it's easy for us to get out of touch with that, out of mm-hmm. tune with that. I'm not encouraging people to go worship trees or things, but there is something to be said about rediscovering the face of God as reflected in one of his great works of art, which is the natural world.
Mm. And you bear people just a little better understanding of these books. They're broken out so that there's one weekly meditation that you're doing per week. So the entire four-volume set covers the entire year incorporated into those seasons. And I must say, they're very good, well-written, and I do not like snow. I do not like winter. And you even managed to make winter seem about half enjoyable in that book. So, Father, I wanted to close out today by discussing some examples of two examples, actually, of pretty incredible prayers that we have had in the church in hopes that they will help to inspire listeners to establish this life of prayer that we've been discussing and reap its benefits. And the first one I'd like to mention that you discuss in A Quiet Place is, of course, St. John Paul the Great. And in his twilight years in particular, he was a shining example of being an example to people and his own prayer life, correct?
Well, yeah. I mean, in so many ways, I'm not exactly sure which parts of my treatment of that subject struck you in the book, but, you know, he was known as a man of prayer. He would always have people go to his private mass every morning, visitors, pilgrims come, and those who went into his chapel, you know, he would be on his knees for an hour before mass, even towards the end of his life, doing his mental prayer. He used to love to pray litanies as well, type of vocal prayer. He would always have his prayer intentions that anyone sent him. He would keep them on his little, on his kneeler in his own chapel there. There's even an anecdote which was passed on how there was one time he was, he traveled so much. He was mm-hmm. always traveling. And there was one time when he was in a helicopter going from, you know, between locations on one of his trips. And there was a lot of bad weather and the helicopter was kind of going back and forth and other people were starting to get sick. And there he was praying his breviary, his Liturgy of the Hours, and didn't even notice. Didn't even stop. He was so engrossed and so sincerely engaged in his prayer that, you know, the helicopter was going back and forth and in the wind and everyone was kind of panicking and he didn't even notice, didn't even look up. It shows that really for him, and well, as a saint, right, we know that the proof is in the pudding. But for him, his connection with Christ and staying united to the vine, as Jesus himself put it in the Last Supper, was a high priority for him, and the highest, really. He was able to inspire people precisely because he had, you know, developed his own relationship with Christ so deeply, I think.
Mm-hmm. And another example of that, I think, which is even, you know, Pope John Paul II didn't have the, in the papacy, didn't have the limitations this next person we're going to speak about did. And that is Servant of God Cardinal Francis Van Thuan, who was a captive in Vietnam for 13 years. Eventually, he was released, and he spoke of how prayer got him through that. Can you tell us a bit about his story?
Yeah, I think one of the parts of his story that most moved me and I think is very instructive for all of us was during the times of his solitary confinement. So of those 13 years, if you total up about 9 of them, he was in solitary confinement. The other periods, he was in work camps or concentration camps or house arrest. At one point, he was in a little cell. They were trying to, the communist authorities in Vietnam were trying to break him down, trying to get him as Archbishop of Saigon to support them publicly so that all the Catholics would just obey the communists, you know. But he wouldn't do that. So they were trying to convince him to do that. And at one point they put him in a little cell which was too small for him to stand up all the way in and even too narrow for him to stretch out on fully extended on the ground in the cell. There was very little fresh air coming in just through a drain in the ground, no natural light or very little natural light. And he was in there for weeks at a time. And he said that he could, you know, what could he do? He could barely pray. But he took refuge in repeating his favorite phrases from the Bible. They have no wine. Father, forgive them. These types of phrases. And the way he put it, he said, the more I repeated them, the more they penetrated me. And those became his favorite prayers. And that, for me, is a perfect example of what vocal prayer really should be. When we use the words of someone else, whether words of Scripture or words of other writers, even the Our Father is a vocal prayer. I'm using someone else's words. When we mean what we pray, then what happens is the meaning behind those words nourishes our soul. It fills us. It strengthens. It reinforces the deep convictions that we have as Christians, which is why we never grow out of vocal prayer. Vocal prayer should always be a part of our lives, of our daily lives. And, you know, for him, it was prayer. There's many other stories, but that's an image that really stuck with me. Now, he didn't give up on prayer, even though it was hard for him to engage in mental prayer or meditation because he's exhausted and malnourished. But he could still repeat the words of Scripture and just cling to those. They became his refuge, really, his hiding place, in a sense.
Mm-hmm. I think that story is a perfect place for us to end today. Father, I want to thank you so much for taking time out of your schedule and spending time with us. And do you have any closing—well, first, Where can people find your work? Second, any closing thoughts?
Sure. Well, A Quiet Place and all the different books are the easiest place. Wherever you buy books, you can find them. The easiest place is Amazon.com. And also a lot of the online resources that I produce are at rcspirituality.org. Even have some online do-it-yourself retreats there.
Mm-hmm.
But final thoughts, you know, any listener here who maybe has had some trouble developing a daily God time, don't give up. You keep doing it, and God's going to give you what you need to make it happen. Keep trying. You know, we offer a decent effort, and at our best, our decent effort, we can only supply 5 loaves and 2 fish, you know, as the gospel encounter. But Jesus can multiply whatever we give. So never give up. Just keep trying. Whatever you give to God, he multiplies it and makes it fruitful for you and for all those you love. So keep on going.
Excellent. Great words of advice. Thank you, Father. You've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger here on Breadbox Media. And until next time, God bless.